I waited at the door as long as I could tonight. I was waiting on Archie coming in, but I don't know where he is tonight. Archie's conspicuous by his absence tonight. You know, he was away up for a few weeks up in the northern states at a place called His Mansion. And we've never heard a report from Archie yet as to what was his impressions of the work that's going on in that place. It's a place that exists for trying to help young folks who have been caught in with drugs and such like things. The ones that have got out on the streets. They take them in there and they help them. And I was waiting to hear from Archie what his impressions were of that work. And if he'd been here tonight, I thought we should have asked him to take a little time to tell us, but he's not here. But some of you can get hold of him. Some night he is here and hear what he's got to say. You know, sometimes we get letters sent to us from the folks down on the islands. Most of them are encouraging. I've brought them to you once or twice, and there's others we don't bring, but this is one I thought I should bring tonight, just to encourage you as well as encourage myself. This is from Trinidad in the West Indies. Strange thing, we've had letters from Guyana, which is over in the mainland, and letters from Trinidad. These are the two places from which we've got most of the letters, but some from other islands. But it must be that in Trinidad that they get a good, clear signal. And if you look at the map, you'll see how far Trinidad is from Angola. Yet it seems to go right down there, and they pick it up, miles away. This is a letter from an old man. And when I say old, you'll see in a minute how old he is. You'll be thinking I'm old too. His name is Alexis Amorosa. Strange name, that's it. And he writes to the Bible Fellowship Program, Caribbean Beacon Radio. Dear Mr. McNeil, and folks attached to the program, greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We listen to your broadcasts regularly over Caribbean Beacon Radio and are blessed tremendously through the same. We are praying, believing, trusting, applying, and living and speaking the Word of God. Wasn't busy. On behalf of all ministries, evangelists, missionaries, prayer groups, open Bible churches everywhere, we are Alexis and Lucy Amoroso, 71 and 70 years of age. They're old, aren't they? But I can still give them a few years. He says, this is the part that touches you, almost completely shut-ins through illness and other setbacks. Now, you sometimes wonder who you're reaching. You sit at the microphone and you make a tape, a recording, and I send it to a place here in the States, and they send it away down to Anguilla. It goes on the radio there every Wednesday night at 9:30, this broadcast. You just wonder who's listening. To what kind of homes is the message going? Here's one home where it's getting in, where there's an old man, an old woman, almost confined to their house, shut-ins, he says, through sickness and other setbacks. But through Jesus and his love, his mercy and his grace, and that is sufficient for us, we are making it through. Please send us some literature that will help us in our daily walk with God and without complaining and throughout our lives, while we remain in his loving care. A. Amoroso. Now you see, sometimes you wonder, as they say, just exactly if you're reaching anybody. That's just one of the letters that comes. I think on two occasions we've had letters of criticism from Seventh-day Adventists because we don't preach the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, I remember one lady that wrote once and asked, why don't you preach the whole gospel? Well, you can find who she is right away. If another asks, why don't you preach the keeping of the Sabbath, you can tell what they are. When I wrote to him and told him what I thought he was, he got very nasty with the next letter he wrote back. He didn't deny he was a Seventh-day Adventist. But you see, you're getting in and you're reaching them. So this man writes to thank me and to thank you folks who make it possible for us to put over that lesson. Now, our brother was praying for the Laytons, who are the missionary of the month. We were in touch with them the other day. In fact, Effie phoned us up. She was to go into hospital yesterday. And not for her eyes this time, as you know, she's blind. She's been having pain somewhere, and the doctor thinks it's the first kind of symptoms of something more serious. She was to go in yesterday for x-rays for the lungs, etc. So you might remember them very specially in your private prayers. I'm glad that these brethren thought of them at this time, because they're having these troubles, and the doctors and hospitals and so on. So while we're having fellowship with them this month, keep praying for them, and God will bless them. I said to you a few weeks ago, I wish someone that knows the language, the Spanish language, would be exercise of the Lord to move down there and try and help on a work right there in Puerto Rico. It's not an easy field to work in, but there's a possibility of doing a work. The cults are very busy there. Seventh-day Adventists are very busy out in the streets with loudspeakers, inviting people into their meeting and so on. And the charismatics are busy. Oh, they were building a huge place there, like a great big dome they were building, you know. That attracts the people there. But in spite of all those things going on, there's room for the preaching of the word. I want you to take your Bibles tonight for a little while. Somebody asked me, a person in the assembly approached me and see if I would go over again some of the things that we've gone over before with regards to baptism and what we believe the Bible teaches about it, because we've had a baptism and we're going to have another one. Now, I want you to turn with me to a number of scriptures tonight, and we'll link them up. Let us go to that very, very familiar one. First of all, at the last chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew. I know many of you could quote it without turning to it, but we want to turn to it and look at some of the details. Matthew chapter 28. Now remember the circumstances here. The Lord is on resurrection ground. Matthew 28 is dealing with Matthew's record of things that happened during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. But the strange thing is this, I'll remind you of this again, there's no ascension mentioned in Matthew's gospel. You don't read of the ascension here, because Matthew presents the king. And he presents the king in the last chapter as being still on earth, in resurrection, of course. And look what he's saying, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he gives the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Or as most of you know, that is, disciple all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now, from this particular passage, I want you to carry this in your mind now as we go to another scripture, that here it's a command, usually referred to as the Great Commission. The command is, go ye. The next statement, and teach all nations, that is, make disciples or disciple all nations. Making disciples out of all nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all nations. Now, God doesn't build a wall around any particular ethnic group. It wasn't simply to go and teach all the people of Europe, or all the people that would be found in the New World, the American continent, or just all the people of Britain. All nations. Now that's a worldwide commission. Baptizing them. Now if that's given as a command, you ask yourself, who are involved in that word, them? Baptizing them. You certainly don't baptize nations, do you? Because we'll all agree with that, I think. You don't baptize, there's no such thing today as a Christian nation. Now, we know there are certain countries that make the claim they're Christian countries. But God have mercy on them if they're Christian countries. There's little hope for others. People make those claims to be Christian countries or to be Christian communities. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find any sanction for that. And when he says baptizing them, you've got to sit down very quietly and look at it and come to this conclusion that them there must be disciples. Baptizing them. Disciples. Now with that in mind, let us go over to Acts chapter 10, another scripture with which many of you are familiar. Acts chapter 10. Now I remind you, of course, that when you come to Acts 10, you're facing a very, very interesting passage, historical record here, and I might say this, and I would claim for this particular passage, the main basis for us today in teaching baptism and practicing it. Acts chapter 10. Now you know this is where Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, a centurion. Let me remind you that Peter was an Orthodox Jew, you might say, and a very bigoted Jew. And Peter was one who wasn't too sure that he could go and join in with some Gentiles. That would be all wrong for him. And it's in this very passage where God has got to deal with Peter and teach him in such a way that what God has cleansed, he must not call unclean. And so therefore, taking the lesson from what God has taught him, he goes up with the people that came to speak to him, and he goes back with them right to Caesarea, and goes into the house of a man who was a Gentile. And of all the Gentiles, this man is a centurion, a Roman soldier, with 100 soldiers under his command. Now you remember at that time, the Jews were just a kind of satellite group of the Roman power. So therefore they looked upon the Romans as being, well, in one way, their enemies. They would like to have got rid of that Roman power. And here's a man who had traveled with the Lord during his lifetime, and now he's a preacher, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going up to the house of a Gentile. How will he ever face up his Jewish brethren again? He's going to have a difficulty. You'll find that difficulty when you come to chapter 11. However, he gets there, and when he arrived, something happened. Verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, that the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing," and so on. Then when you come to verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Look at verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," that was Jews, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter." So you see, when Peter came, a number of his Jewish brethren came with him. And when they saw this phenomena, they were astonished. "Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water?" Now, to whom did he address these words? I suggest, of course, that in reading the context there, he said that to the Jewish believers that had come with him. He challenged his own brethren, who were the Jews. "Can any man forbid water that these," that was the Gentiles who had believed, "that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" I want you to know that. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now take that for a moment. There are certain people who have said that the commission as given in Matthew 28 with the formula, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, that you don't find that anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles. So that if you're going to follow through the practice as laid down in the Acts of the Apostles, you don't baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the name of the triune God. But here he said, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And when we baptize, should the man who baptizes them say, "I baptize you in the name of the Lord"? Or should he say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit"? Well, you see, the formula is given in Matthew 28. But here, what Peter is commanding them to be baptized on the authority of the Lord. He brings in here the greatest authority of all, in the authority of the Lord. Now, naturally then, if they were to be baptized according to what is stated in Matthew 28, they will be baptized, the formula used, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that would mean something, especially to Jews, you know. For a Jew to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say, why? Because Jews did not believe in the Trinity. Does that shock you? And Jews today, Orthodox Jews today, don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in the one Lord, one God. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. And they deny, they will not accept the doctrine of the Trinity. And for a Jew to profess to have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that meant that he was accepting the doctrine of the Trinity. That is, he had accepted the fact that the man who was nailed on Calvary's cross, known as Jesus of Nazareth, was the Lord, and that he was God the Son. But here it said to Gentiles, and he commanded them on the authority in the name of the Lord to be baptized, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now on the strength of these two scriptures then, we realize that baptism is a command. Now I've said from this desk often now, where there is a command, it calls for obedience. Not for any argument. Not for the passing of an opinion. And I trust that each of us in here tonight realizes this. When we're speaking about baptism, we're speaking about baptism in the scriptural sense. That is, they go in and under and come up out of. It's not a matter of taking a few drops of water and sprinkling them on a baby's face. That is not baptism. That's what some people teach for baptism, but it's not baptism. So to be scriptural, the mode of baptism is to go in, under, and come up. On the strength of these two scriptures, the main issue then is a command. Not only so, this was a command to Gentile believers. Now that offsets the error of saying that baptism was only for Jews. Now, you'll notice another thing here. Those that were to be baptized here were those who had given evidence of believing. And that evidence was seen at that time by the fact of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, let me remind you, there are four places in the Acts of the Apostles that link themselves together in connection with this truth. But keep in mind, there was only one Pentecost. Pentecost was never repeated. There's no such thing as two Pentecosts. And when people get up and pray and say, "Oh Lord, give us another Pentecost," they don't know what they're asking. You can't have another Pentecost. For instance now, the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born at Bethlehem. What would you think of somebody rising in our prayer meeting saying, "Oh Lord, give us another Bethlehem. Send the Lord again." The Lord is not going to come again as a babe. The next time he comes, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You would never think of praying for the Lord to come again to Bethlehem. And you're not going to pray, "Oh Lord, give us another Calvary." There won't be another Calvary. Never again will cruel sinners sin at not our glorious Lord. And there will not be another Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit came Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is still here. So there will not be another Pentecost. Only one Pentecost. But while it will not be repeated, it's a fact that Pentecost was extended. You see, the whole thing is it had to take in all people. He says, "You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, but my witnesses first in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth." In Acts chapter 2, which we will not take time to read just now, you know it, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. These were Jews on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached in Jerusalem, 3,000 were saved. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Number one. When you come to Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. And when he went to Samaria and preached, the Samaritans believed and were baptized. When they believed. When you come here to Acts chapter 10, you'll find here that Peter has gone now to the house of a Gentile who was a Roman. And those in his household who believed showed the evidence of their belief. God gave the evidence to Peter and the others who were with him. And when they saw the evidence that these people had believed the word and God vindicated it, then he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Who? Those who showed the evidence that they had believed. When you go on to Acts chapter 19, you discover there that Paul arrives at Ephesus and he found certain people there who were called disciples. But he didn't know whose disciples they were. Who were they following? And he had a difficulty. And then he tested them. He says, all right, if you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Oh, they said, we have not as much as heard if there is any Holy Spirit. That is, we haven't heard if the Holy Spirit has been given. Unto what then were you baptized? Oh, they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul saw exactly where they were, and he preached to them, and it's obviously believed. Then they were baptized. By the way, to go off at a tangent for a moment, these people were in Ephesus. They had been baptized by John's baptism, the one. Then it's obvious there the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the fourth time that Pentecost has extended. And now it's taken in those who would appear to be Greeks, but who had imbibed the teaching of John through some preacher who had gone there, I suppose. And they believed that, and they were baptized with John's baptism. Plain words, they were proselytes to Judaism. Then they were baptized as believers. So they became involved with John's baptism, which was in water. They came into the good of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they had believers' baptism. Now I just put this over to you as a suggestion that will cause you a lot of study. When Paul was writing his letter to them, known as the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4, it's to these very people when he gives the seven one things, he says, one baptism. One baptism. Now I ask in all fairness, which one? Now I know the arguments that are put up. I have questioned a lot of men on it. I spend a lot of time on that. I find a lot of people are very dogmatic on it who have spent no time in studying it. What is the one baptism? Here's two men, good men, well versed up in the scriptures. And one is contending with the other. And one says, it's believer's baptism is the one baptism. The other man says, no, it's spirit baptism. It's the one baptism. Because the baptism of the Spirit brings you into one body. And so the two of them went on for about an hour. And came to no conclusion. But the audience, of course, a big crowd of men, so many of them favored what one man argued, and some of them favored the other man's argument. I think they were both partially right, and both of them were wrong. You go ahead and study it. And take it back to what I've shown you as to who these people were and how many baptisms they were involved in. And yet he says to them, one baptism. One baptism. Now you see, who is it then that is baptized? Go and make disciples. Now a man is not a disciple by what he says with his lips. You know that, I know that. There are those who have made professions with the lips, but there's no evidence in the life that they're following the Lord. Now, there were those people that came to John the Baptist, the Pharisee. They were very religious, ultra-religious people. So sanctimonious. They let you know it by the way they wore their clothes. They even have the text on the Bible embroidered around their robes. They let you know who, and at a certain time in the day, the clock says it's 12 o'clock, or it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, I can't get to the temple. I'll say my prayers here. And he'll be standing at an intersection in old Jerusalem. He would stand there and recite his prayers, nice and loud, of course, that people would hear. They'd say, "Why isn't he a holy man?" Yeah? These people came to John to be baptized, and John refused to baptize them. John says, "No, I'll not baptize you until I see you bringing forth fruit in your life," of course, fruit, answerable to an amendment of life, answerable to repentance. Where I see the evidence of repentance, he says, then I'll baptize you. Now, was John right or was he wrong? In Acts chapter 2, it was those that believed, those that gladly received his word, baptized. When you come over to Acts 8, the Samaritans believed, and there was evidence there. They give the evidence. When you come to Acts 10, there's the evidence. They were baptized. Now, I mention this to you because I think baptism is associated with conduct. Romans 6 would teach that. And in every life that's lived by a man or a woman who professes to be followers of the Lord, not the disciple, one that follows on to know the Lord. We often sing that at baptismal services. When we walk with the Lord, that's not standing still. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So a disciple is one who goes on, following on in the light of the word. So it's associated with conduct. When you come to Romans 6, we're buried with him. We're raised with him to walk in newness of life. And then there's other scriptures. There's the identification of ourselves with Christ in that. And then when you come to Peter's epistle, Peter says, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The answer of a good conscience toward God. You see, plain words. It's a language by which I'm telling God that I'm willing to go on. It's a language by which I'm telling others. Now, today at the funeral of Tony's uncle, there was a lady there. I think some of them got quite a shock who didn't understand it. They wondered what she was there to do. And this lady was on the platform standing here. Well, I was at the desk in another preacher there. She preached. And she never said a word. She never said a word, never opened her mouth. She was preaching to some people there that wouldn't know a word I was saying. But everything that I said, she was speaking with her hands and telling them what was being said. See? Now I said to that lady afterwards, I said, there's something that I want to know about this sign language. I said, I'm speaking in English and you're translating that with signs to these people. Now let me ask you, if there had been somebody sitting there who knew Spanish, would the signs that you were given indicate the same thing to someone who understands only Spanish? She says, oh no. No, it should be different signs altogether. So her sign language was only for those who understood English. See? Whereas if it was somebody that spoke Portuguese or Spanish or Italian, it would be different signs. But here's a language. In fact, There's another one as well, but here's a language that's the same no matter what country you go to. Whether it's English, Spanish, Portuguese, German, whatever it may be, when one goes into the water and goes down under the water and baptized, it's the same language no matter where you are, and it's a language that's recognized in heaven. And it's a language that's recognized anywhere on earth. Baptism is baptism, no matter where you go. I heard a man one night, he baptized 6 boys, and all they knew was the Italian language. The man stood in the tank in the water, and he told us in English what he was going to say, but he says, I'll say it to them in Italian. And he spoke to them in their own language as he baptized them. But we knew what he was saying because he told us beforehand what he was saying. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, baptism was the same. A friend of mine went to Germany on one occasion and met with a group of Christians, and they all spoke German. He didn't know a word they were singing. He didn't know a word they were praying until one man took the loaf of bread and broke it. He says, I understood that. And as the bread was passed round and I partook of it, he says, I understood that. And when I passed the cup round, he says, I understood that. There was a language that was the same. Isn't that strange? These are the two things that God has given us. The breaking of bread and baptism. But you see, baptism is for those who have believed and are able to give evidence in their life that there has been the change, that the Holy Spirit has taken possession. And when you see that evidence, then it's time for that person to be baptized. But I would suggest this, not before it. Not before it. Let us pray. I've kept you late tonight. Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you for every time that we're able to meet like this and have Christian fellowship. We think of many of our number who are away tonight, having their vacation. Oh God, we pray thou shalt bless them, watch over them, care for them, give them journeying mercies, bring them safely back again. Grant that this coming weekend shall be a weekend much to be remembered. Be with us now as we go home. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Let me say this about Sunday. Tom Gould's coming. He's an Irishman. Now, we've had an Irishman here before. Some of you remember when we used to get our brother McConaughey here. And he used to almost take the roof off when he came. And then he's up in Philadelphia now. But our brother Gould's a different stamp. He's got a wonderful testimony. I'm hoping that the Lord will lead him to give his testimony here on Sunday morning. Or Sunday night, but I hope Sunday morning. If you hear his testimony, it will thrill you. How the Lord dealt with that man and brought him to a saving knowledge of the truth. He's a man who had his life threatened in the north of Ireland. He went into sin. The Lord saved him. A wonderful testimony. Try and bring some of your friends along. I'm sorry I'm not going to be here. I'm going away on Saturday. But try and bring some folks in on Sunday, will you? And when you invite them to come, pray for them. And pray for the preacher that God will give some.